All right, Exodus 20, and we get back to the Ten Commandments. So we're going to deal with some of those again. I would say we'll finish them. We've covered five and have five more to go. But as I always say, you all like to talk a whole lot. So, we may get through these five. Now, we're going to look at a couple of different events yet with the life of Moses, and then that will be it for our study of Moses. We've already learned a lot about Moses. We know about his faith, about his strength, his leadership ability, his courage. A lot of those things, of course, are transferable to us. We can make application of it, live by it. Now, there are some things about him, of course, like being the great lawgiver, that, of course, that doesn't apply to us. But we've discovered enough to hopefully, looking at his life, can help us to be better. There's still a couple of events that take place that we can learn a little something about Moses, a little more about Moses and his character. So we'll take a look at those two or three events, and then that will be it, and we'll move on to a different person to look at. And so, but here in the Ten Commandments, we have covered the first five, and so now we're dealing with the ones that point to our relationship one to another, our responsibility to others, to men. And really, it's all about it. It started with honor your father and your mother. We covered that last week, but all of these have to do with honor. And as we look at these things, we'll get into right now the murder, not to murder, so we honor life, and not commit adultery, so we honor marriage, of course, and not to steal, so we honor the property of others, and so on. And so it's all about the honor that we should have one for another, with regard to our fellow man, that is. So the next one, the sixth commandment, is you shall not murder. And that is exactly what the translation should be. I think the King James, if I'm not mistaken, says thou shalt not kill. But that's not a good translation, because he's not just talking about killing. This command not to murder obviously doesn't cover or doesn't refer to self-defense. It doesn't refer to just wars. It doesn't refer to capital punishment. What it refers to is a malicious intentional taking of life. And that's the command. Thou shall not murder. What's interesting with these Ten Commandments is they don't give us the penalty for violating it. And so here we have to turn over to places like Numbers chapter 30. Turn your Bibles over there. And it's sort of interesting, as I just bring that up, kind of as an aside, that is true with all of the Ten Commandments. None of them give us a penalty. A couple of them give us the consequence of committing the sin, breaking the commandment. But none of us give us the penalty. It's interesting. You have to go to other places like Numbers to see the penalty. And the only reason I bring that up as an aside, what's interesting about that is I've already talked about those who try to separate between the law of God and the law of Moses, and how that, you know, that's their way of saying that the Ten Commandments is the law of God, and so they haven't been nailed to the cross, but the law of Moses has been. And so that's, of course, a distinction that man makes that the Bible doesn't make. The law of Moses is the law of God, and they're both the law of the Lord. They're called different things, but it's all referring to God's law. So when you look at that, if that were true, and the law of Moses then makes up all the rest of the Pentateuch and all the ceremonial stuff and whatever, makes up all of that, then you're left with a law, the Ten Commandments, that has no penalty. What kind of law is that? because they'd say the rest, you know, law of Moses, which would be, include what we read right here in Numbers, that was nailed to the cross, but not the Ten Commandments. Well, what kind of, you can't have a law that doesn't have a penalty attached to it if you violate it. But that's what you're left with. So, you know, just kind of an aside, we have that with the Sabbath. Like, you know, Sabbatarians, you know, they're big, say, no, that one had a halo around it when it appeared to Mrs. White, whatever, and said, yeah, but so now, where do you turn to get the penalty for violating the Sabbath? It's not in the Ten Commandments, so it's the same thing. And we see that here, too. We have to go to Numbers. So, in Numbers 30, then, Numbers 35, go a little bit further, verse 30. Numbers 35 at verse 30, we have the penalty for killing, for murdering someone. If anyone kills a person, the murderer, notice that, that's in contrast to simply a manslayer, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Now, all of this really points to God's strong belief in the sanctity of life. Life is important to God. All life is important to God. I imagine animal life is important to God. Only, you know, we're not, as Christians, we're not fanatical. I mean, just to know, we can easily conclude that, you know, God probably doesn't want us torturing animals and whatnot. You know, you don't have to go down that route to realize God, you know, things like hunting and things of that nature, God doesn't view animals the same way he does us. You know, animals, God created them. He don't want you abusing them unnecessarily or whatever. But, you know, God created all things. But it's only when it comes down to human life that we have commands like this. In fact, all of these commands. Because he cares about man. Why does he care about man? Created in his image. So when we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, where the idea of capital punishment is first introduced, which a lot of people need to understand, capital punishment was something that God introduced. So it cannot be bad. It is not sinful. It's not something that man conjured up in his own mind. Capital punishment is God's will. It was at this time. Still is. Only, you know, it's today, it didn't have any teeth to it, really. Because, you know, the idea of someone murdering somebody and 35 years later getting put to death, that really doesn't have the effect that God wants. It does in part, because part of it is just the penalty of killing someone. Now you deserve for your own life to be taken away. But it really, the whole idea behind capital punishment is a deterrent. How many people are deterred when, you know, it didn't take place for a few decades later? I don't even remember the case, usually, except for the immediate family, of course. So, and so from that standpoint, we've kind of messed it all up. But it was originally God's plan. And we see it right here in Genesis 9 and at verse 6. Whosoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And so the first part of that reads pretty much like Numbers chapter 35. But then we have the why. Why did God introduce that? It's because he believed in the sanctity of human life. Because we were created in his image. And what's interesting, this whole chapter really in the book of Numbers, this is the chapter that tells us about the cities of refuge. Remember that? There were six cities, three on each side of the Jordan. And what they were meant for was if you accidentally, unintentionally killed someone, you can flee to one of these cities. And they were very strategically located in the south, in the middle of the kingdom, in the north of the land, on both sides of the Jordan. So you could easily reach it. if you fell into that category. And so down at verse 9, he tells us a little bit about it. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent," notice that, that's why he's a manslayer, not a murderer, "he kills someone without intent, that he may flee there. The city shall be for you a refuge from the avenger," sometimes referred to as the avenger of blood. And that avenger of blood would be the closest relative to the one who was killed. And that avenger of blood had the right to punish, which would be killing, to kill the one who murdered his loved one. And so, but that manslayer, you know, sometimes accidents would happen. So that manslayer, if he didn't intentionally do it, he could flee to one of those cities. He could flee no matter what. But once you got into one of the cities, then you would be judged. And if it was determined that it wasn't an accident, that you actually murdered someone, you'd be turned over to the avenger. See? And so, but all the, as we read through all of this, we get the law about that. It's interesting. You look down at verse 16. It says, "But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer." Not a manslayer. He's a murderer. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool, it says, or different kind of material. But the point of it is, if it was intentional, he's a murderer. And he'd have to pay the price for that. And all of that points to how God views life. You can't just kill someone and get away with that in the eyes of God. Today you might get away with it, even back then, you might get away with it without anybody knowing it, but God knows. And he cares about life. And so much so that over here in the book of Numbers, you see back there that the one who was charged with that, again, you couldn't just charge someone. You can make something up. No, you had to have at least two witnesses, see, before you go and put someone to death. Why? Because God cares about life. See, and so all his laws that point around this issue just emphasizes how we're to honor life. And so, yeah, Autumn. Now, say that again, because I didn't quite hear you. Yes. Yeah, well, the reason there's a change is because we live, you know, we all know we live under a different law, but the nature of the law is different. What you need to remember about the Old Testament is that they were a theocracy. And so that meant that the laws of the land were the same. They governed the people, and they were governed by divine directive. Whoever, you know, people were inspired and things, and even the kings were to operate by the laws of God. So that's a theocracy. You know, the laws of the land are the spiritual laws too. And because of that, God knows. You know, we have to, this idea of when someone kills someone, society is at stake. You know, we just let people go around killing each other, then society will be a mess. And so they had that physical law. In the New Testament, we're not under theocracy. So now the price, it will be, if you kill someone, you don't repent of it, of course, it'll be the damnation of the soul. But since we're not governed as the church, we're not governed by the laws of the land, we don't need a physical law like that. That's just a part of the civil law, the law of the United States or whatever. Yeah, Paul.
So as a Christian, now, should we be against capital punishment? Not believe in it, or
no, because originally it was God's idea. I mean, God set it forth. Anything God sets forth is right. is moral. Yeah, it doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if there's plenty of passages, like in Romans 13, where Paul put his stamp of approval on capital punishment. He talked about the instrument of sword. There's a few places we can turn to find that the principle is still there. The only thing now is it's not a command. It's not a command. So in this, you know, I don't even know which states still have capital punishment. Most of them? Or I don't know at all. Is it most of them? I know some don't. Florida does. Uh-huh. Got any civil scholars out there? Constitutional scholar? How many states?
I bet it's 50-50.
You think it's 50-50? Right. And that's none of our business because we can have feelings about it. We can think, like, I believe that every state should have capital punishment. It's a deterrent to the crime. I just don't, today, I don't think it does much good. It's not really valid today because, again, they, you know, appeal after appeal after appeal after appeal, and then 3 decades later, someone finally, and so whatever. Yeah, I mean, but, it, you know, the principle of it, life for life. You murder someone, you should be put to death. That is, God came up with that. So you can't argue against it on the basis of it being morally wrong because God doesn't do things that are morally wrong, ever. He doesn't, there's no, tell me a law that is immoral that God has set forth. You may not like it. You may not even understand it. But God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So we know capital punishment is a moral action. It's just no longer commanded. You know, the church isn't commanded to kill members that are unfaithful or whatever. And we're not a theocracy, so we don't make the laws of the land. And since we're a spiritual body, that's not necessary. In the Old Testament, they were governed by physical laws because it was all together. See, that makes sense? You see what I'm saying? So, you know, and it's up to the individual. I know Christians who oppose capital punishment, who believe that, yes, it's God's law and it's acceptable. I just can't be the one that pulls the switch. Well, you know, that's for you to work out. All I'm saying to you is as a law, as a moral principle, it is right. Because man was created in the image of God. That's why God set it forth in the first place and commanded the Jews under a theocracy to have that law. So, yeah.
Matt was 27 states.
Oh, really? I love you. I love you guys in Google and everything. You guys just like that, huh? So 27 states. So. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And so there's a principle there. Again, that didn't mean that we should or shouldn't be for that sort of thing. But yeah. Well, it does show you that the way we apply the penalty of laws sometimes not very effective. And you know, sometimes it is. I mean, you know, some have a stiff penalty we have, but sometimes, you know, not. And I agree with you. You know, people back then sometimes would steal a loaf of bread out of necessity and end up losing a hand or whatever. So that's that would be. Do you think that would be a deterrent? Yeah. Well, you know, with the bread, I guess it depends on how hungry you are. But usually that would be a deterrent. And I believe if murderers, those who really commit murders, and, you know, everybody knows that like someone goes and shoots up a school. How long should we take to execute that person? You know, so
You know, I mean, you know, that we do live in a democracy and there's things, steps that do have to be taken. But I tell you what it shouldn't take is 30 years on death row. That just kind of ruins everything. All right, we don't want to get too bogged down with any of that. What we do want to talk about, though, is as we think about, you know, how can we, this sixth commandment of the ten, how is it applicable to us? Again, we know in the New Testament we can't kill. And so God still believes in the sanctity of life. And so, but what the Jews did with this particular commandment is they interpreted it literally like they should have. But then their attitude was, all right, we literally cannot murder someone. But anything short of that, particularly bad attitudes, hatred, that sort of thing, that's okay. I can hate my enemy, and that's okay. I have to love family, but I can hate my enemy. As long as I don't kill him, I'm okay. And you remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 5, he dealt with that very thing. And chapter 5, and at verse 21. Again, I made mention of this when we first started studying this, that some people just are confused about how God felt about the heart in the Old Testament. Like some people just think, oh, it was just pure law, physical things and actions, and God, as long as you carry them out in detail, God really doesn't care about the heart. That has never been the case. God has always cared about the heart. And so Jesus here, the Jews, because of the tradition of the elders, they were making that kind of application to the law, really, in general. And so here he says, you have heard, this is Matthew 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whosoever murders will be liable to judgment. We know what that judgment was. It, of course, was to be put to death. But he says, I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says to you, fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Do our relationships matter in Christ? Yes, they do. And that's why he goes on in this familiar passage at verse 23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there rememberest that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Because as I've said to you many, many times, you cannot be right with God and wrong with your brother. It's impossible. Our relationships matter. You got to get relationships right. You don't have to be best friends with everybody in the congregation, but you cannot have hostility towards your brother and think you're going to heaven. It's going to be a rude awakening on the day of judgment. And that's what this passage says. And listen, the Jews, again, they made that application. But look, turn over to Leviticus chapter 19. And just to show you that what I said a moment ago, God always cares about our emotions, our feelings towards others. Here in Leviticus chapter 19, it says at verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. So is this some new revelation in the New Testament? No. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. As he looks at some of these things that appeared, even this one in the Ten Commandments, he's not saying, I'm going, you know, a lot of people think Jesus was improving the Ten Commandments. No, he wasn't. He was correcting their misunderstanding and application of it. They were thinking that it was merely the physical act, but God has always cared about the heart. And so God is just disturbed by the emotions and the feelings like hatred and hostility that lead to murder as he is the murder itself. Very important that we understand that. God cares about the heart. So, yeah.
Like you said, you know, we're not going to be best friends with everyone all the time in the church, but, you know, you shouldn't have a rocky relationship with them. Someone said to me once, you know, he kind of feels like that a lot of people have this perception that, oh, you know, we're all going to make it to heaven, but this brother that I've had this, you know, strife with or grief with through my entire life, you know, oh, I just won't talk to him in heaven. You know, oh, I just won't, you know, associate with him in heaven. And, you know, people hold on, you know, almost everyone holds on to some sort of grudge or something for years and years and years about a brother or a sister or something, you know, throughout all time. And then, like you said, that's not how God operates. You know,
right.
You're going to be surprised on Judgment Day. And people have this wrong mentality that you're going to, you know, just go to heaven and everything's going to be fine. You don't have to see that person or talk to that person. You know, we all got to be on the same page and the same, you know, wavelength. You know,
right.
We're going to be worshiping God together. There's not going to be any of that, you know, disconnect or you know, strife in heaven.
Right. Can't be. Remember, heaven's going to be a place of pure love and joy. There can't be any strife. Can't be any hatred. So guess what? If you hate your brother now, guess what you don't have to worry about? Heaven. And what you're going to be doing in heaven. So, you know, you just got to take care of that. Okay, so now another thing is, let me just look at one more passage. I think you're probably familiar just to substantiate this and we'll move on. First John chapter 3 and verse 15. And really, this whole, we don't have time to read this whole context. But, you know, John is he's called the apostle of love because he's always dealing with that. And rightfully so. Love is important. It's a badge of our discipleship. Here at verse 15, 1 John 3:15, it says, everyone who hates his brother is what? Does he mean that literally? No. Obviously, he hasn't killed anyone. But you're seeing the mind of God. He's revealing his mind to you. He views you, it's just as bad as being a murderer from a spiritual standpoint and from the standpoint of sin. You know, I've always said, you've heard me say before, I'd rather you lie to me than murder me, you know, for sure. So there's different degrees of sin from that, from a physical standpoint. But in the eyes of God, what will it all do? Yeah, separate you from God. All sin does that. Hatred will separate you from God just as quickly as murder. So everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So that's the application we make from that sixth commandment. Thou shalt not murder. I don't believe any of you are going to murder anyone. I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. But you can't harbor hatred in your heart either. Yes.
Mm-hmm. What passage would you use to convince someone that it was okay to kill someone in self-defense?
Yes. Off the top of my head, I should know that, but I don't. In there, if we kept reading, let's see here, the very language that we read here would imply it. I think there's more direct passages, but over here in the... And Numbers again, when we started reading about that, it may not, when it says, this one, I guess this wouldn't cover self-defense per se, but when it talks about the intent, certainly that would be a part of it. Let me get back over there and see. Someone else can be trying to look that up if you think you can find. There's a command on that. I just don't know where it is in all of the those 613 commands that we have there. Let's see. I don't know why I'm having trouble finding this context again.
Exodus 22.
Go ahead and read that.
Verse 2 says, if the thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
If you kill someone that breaks in your house,
right.
There's no blood guilt.
Yeah, that would be, you'd be doing that in, that would be a good passage. You'd be doing that in self-defense. So just get out. I don't want to spend that much time with that, Brenda. I'm sorry. I don't know off the top of my head, but that's, what passage was that?
Exodus 22, verse 2.
Yeah, so we're about to get to that, aren't we? I tell you what's interesting. Oh, you just read Exodus, 22. Okay, and verse 22. See if you reading from the ESV?
Exodus 22, verse 2.
Verse 2. You did, was that the ESV?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, so if a thief is found breaking in and is struck, so that would be a situation where there was self-defense in there. So that would be a good passage. And there's others. I don't see a footnote on mine. But there's others that would read like that. Maybe say it more directly, but you'll have to search. You know what I found interesting in this? Look at Exodus chapter 21 and at verse 22. It says, when men, here's another law that just pertains to when, you know, someone is killed. But it says, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life. What does that condemn? Abortion. Yeah, here's a perfect abortion passage. I mean, here's God affirming. And listen, God knows a little bit more than man, doesn't he? But here's God affirming that the child in the womb is a person. Life for life. And I think the King James, or Steve, do you have another translation of that? It's life for life. But what does it say? What is that whole verse? It seemed like it was a little... Exodus 21, 22.
If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine.
Right. So refers to the child, unborn child, as her fruit there. So, but clearly, isn't that interesting? That would be punishable. Life for life there if you did that. All right, anything else? Really? Did you guys gab that long? Didn't even get to two. Yeah, go ahead.
Numbers 35:11 reads, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there.
Yes. And so that's those cities of refuge there. If it's not intentional, then. And again, that the other one, Exodus, that seems more self-defense. But anything, if you did it's only, remember, what is murder? It's an intentional, malicious act, is what it is. Otherwise, you are considered a manslayer. And so, yeah. Yes.
So that's the only one that's like, I mean, that's kind of, I guess, defending.
No, right. No, that's a good passage. I can't remember the sister passage there in Matthew, but that's a lot of times a passage that we would use on that, that you can protect your home against an invader. And so that whatever you have to do, you can protect your family.
And so,
yes. Go ahead. Are you there?
I'm not.
Okay. Yeah, but that would be, I'm not sure off the top of my head, but I think so. Talking about a thief breaking in or whatever. So you can protect yourself and your family.
It says, for how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds that strong man?
Right.
And then he will plunder his house.
Right. So, you know, just implied in those passages. But the point is, you can protect yourself, whatever you have to do. Like, are you always going to be able just to bind up someone who breaks into your house with bad intentions? No, you, but that passage seems to give the authority to do what you have to protect your family. Now, you know, you disagree. Some may say, no, I'm not going to do it. Whatever happens, if I'm shot, my family's shot, so be it. You know, and hey, that's your position. That, you know, people are pacifist like to that extent, and you know, that's between you and God. So yeah. Well, of course, that whole thing on them, that what he was going through was capital punishment. And he was merely, there's really no problem there. He was just merely, you know, he wanted those individuals to repent. And that's, you know, that's one thing we should keep in mind. When Jesus prayed for forgiveness of those individuals, he wasn't saying, Father, just sweep under the rug their sin. He wanted them to repent. And, of course, that's today, whenever you sin, whatever it is, you have to repent if it's going to be forgiven. But, and you know, there's a, so that, I'm not sure that would be a good argument against capital punishment. He was willing to go and die on the cross and to experience that unjustly because that was a scheme of redemption. He had to die on the cross for our sins. So, anyway. Yes, yes. A lot of indications, again, you know, I didn't come prepared to look at all the passages on capital punishment. Romans 13 is what comes to my mind first. Paul even affirmed that if Caesar found anything, you know, he appealed to Caesar and made the statement, I'm paraphrasing, that if anything was found worthy of death, then so be it. Which, you know, Paul wouldn't say that if it was something that was sinful. So he put his stamp of approval on it there as well. Yeah, Jay. So different, some of those arguments are on the Greek word for sword. There were a couple of different swords, a dagger. One was an instrument of death. And so a lot of times they'd make the argument with regard to the kind of sword that they had. But anyway, again, that's Old Testament. And but murder certainly is still wrong. All right, we'll pick up there. We're going to close the next four next week, I promise.